Mr. Jerry thought last Sunday should have been, and for the evening sermon anyway, should have been a sermon on hell. I think it might have made an impact, but next time I preach on hell, I'll just turn the power off. I know what to do now. Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through chapter 4 and verse 1. The folks who divided it into chapters, it wasn't Paul who divided it into chapters, but the folks who did messed up here. Because they added a verse that really belongs in chapter 3 into chapter 4. Because he's talking about relationships. And as you have bondservants there in 22, he talks about masters in verse 1 of chapter 4. But today we're talking about the ethics of work. Or more precisely, as we call it, work ethic. And we talk about work ethic, the person's ability and desire and drive to do the right thing, regardless of the circumstances, as far as their employment goes. And I'm oftentimes reminded of a young man that I knew. And he, when he was young, worked at fast food, which most young people do. And he, like most young people, had problems dealing with others. And he had an individual who worked with him, but wasn't working at the time, who came in and asked for more than what he was supposed to be getting. And it was twice as much more. Now the individual, this young man that I knew, he knew the right thing to do. He knew what kind of responsibilities he had being an employee. He had been taught from a very young age by his parents of what work ethic really is. And yet, he gave this man more than what he was supposed to. Even knowing that the boss had this apt ability to show up at the most unexpected times, which had been proven time and again. The sixth sense she had to be there when things went wrong and when you were doing something you weren't supposed to be. And so she showed up. And he had, while the food was cooking, to decide what he was going to do. He'd already made the decision initially to put more food down, right, fry it, than he was supposed to. What was he going to do? Was he going to be honest with his boss? Was he going to tell her the truth? Was he going to try to hide it? Was he going to pretend that it was a mistake when it wasn't? What was he going to do in the situation? And this young man chose to try to hide it. And this boss was not an idiot. And for some reason, she discovered it. And it was probably the best thing that ever happened to him. She took him to her office, realizing what had happened. And she chewed him up one side and down the other. And she should have fired him. She said that numerous times. And she should have. She'd have been completely right in doing so. Maybe she saw something in him. I have no idea. But she gave him another chance. Shortly afterward, he became a Christian, helped by his girlfriend and her husband, or her dad. And many things changed. But the idea of a work ethic, it doesn't matter if you're in the world or in the church. A work ethic is something that's important to people in the world. They respect a work ethic. And in the church, it's doubly so, especially because not only of our example, but here in Colossians chapter 3, if we pick up here in verse 22, it says, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as man-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters," he says, "give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." There is a work ethic in the Scriptures that matches what people expect the work ethic to be in the world, but is oftentimes not met. And he talks about some of the responses people have to work. Some people, he says, use eye service. They try to be man-pleasers. They try to do only while the boss is watching. Only when they think the boss is observing. And at 8020, the factory, just outside of Fort Wayne where I worked for a year, they had a big window where we knew the boss would go in order to look down on folks, not in the bad way, but in an observant way, of looking at the whole floor. And that window was all blacked out. So you couldn't know when the boss was standing there watching and when he wasn't. But that is a manufactured obedience. That's a manufactured work ethic. Because folks could look up at any time, or they could look around and not see the boss, but they knew he could be standing behind that window. Not the work ethic God is looking for. Our work ethic, he says, bondservants, obey. And you can stop right there. He says, bondservants, obey. And then he gives you the scope of the requirement, of the ethic. He says, in all things. Bondservants, obey in all things. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. And when you are put in a position of work, when you're given a job, you might say, well, I'm not a slave, I'm not a servant in that way. But you are, because you have agreed to that servanthood. You've agreed to the hourly wages they are offering you, and you've agreed on your own to do the work that they're calling you to. And so you have a bondage there, in a way. It doesn't have to be as permanent as the slavery in the past, but it is still a bondage, and we are still bond servants if we are employees, and in a way, masters if we are employers. But man wants to allow every exception under heaven. And they want to say, well, the boss isn't watching right now, so I don't have to observe this in all things. And they might say, well, the boss is mean. And you might say, well, that's very well true. But 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18 says that doesn't really matter. We might not like it, but 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18, he says, servants, be submissive to your own masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Now you might say, well, this guy's not very nice to me. So he might not know it, but I'm going to spit in his food. Well, that's not very nice, is it? And you might think it's completely justified. You might think it's completely within your right to do so, and yet the Bible says you should obey them in all things, whether they are a good master or a harsh master, whether they're a person who does the right things or the wrong things, that there is a responsibility you have. He says, verse 19, for this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. Now imagine this young man that I was talking about earlier. And imagine it was an assistant manager. He knew the manager, the head manager, would not approve of his actions. And yet this assistant manager was telling him to do so. He knows he has a higher authority that demands otherwise. And so he must listen to his head manager. And though he might suffer the consequences of disregarding the commands of his assistant manager, he has a responsibility to do so in such a case. Now, in this situation, this young man did the wrong thing. There was nothing commendable about it. And though he stood there and he took the chewing out, there was nothing commendable in that either. Because he is suffering for wrong, for the wrong that he had done. It's not the same, friends. We want to accept every exception. We want to make it an issue at every juncture of a reason, an excuse for not doing what we're supposed to be doing. And the Lord says, there's only one exception, and that's what we'll get to in just a second. There's not 1,000 exceptions for not doing what your master tells you to. You might say, well, this is the grimiest, the dirtiest, the most despicable job. And friends, if you've worked at a fast food restaurant, you've probably done the most despicable job. I worked at a fast food restaurant that was open 24/7. They had drunks coming in all the time. Cleaning the bathrooms after such an event, not fun. And yet, we were called to do it. And it was done. Cleaning grease traps is a dirty, nasty business. And you get burned quite a bit. You do it, because it's your responsibility. It's part of your job. The obvious exception is Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. Notice he says, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And there's a hierarchy here. There's a level of obedience that needs to be observed. But that is the only thing that stands in the way of us observing what our masters or our employers tell us to do. And you might think you've got every exception, you've got every reason not to do so. In Daniel chapter 1, Daniel faced a similar situation. Am I going to do what the king tells me to, or am I going to do what God tells me to? Daniel chapter 1, in verse 5. It says, "And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah." Three Jewish men who had been taken captive, their city had been destroyed, the temple had been destroyed, and they had been just decimated. Which of course was foretold by Jeremiah that these things were going to happen, but that didn't make the wound any less. And so the king Nebuchadnezzar requires that they do these things, that they serve in his household. And if you pick up in verse 8, not only was their daily food provisions appointed for them, but they were in conflict with the things that God had told them not to do. But Daniel purposed in his heart, it says, that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs, and the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king." So Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants." So he consented to this matter, and he tested them 10 days, verse 14 says. "And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better than and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these 4 young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams," which if we know the story of Daniel, comes in quite handy, doesn't it? And so the obvious exception here is that there is a restriction that we have for some of the things that we might be called to do. And in situations like that where there is no compromise as far as God is concerned, we can't compromise. And if it costs us our job in such a situation, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 20 says, "If we suffer for doing the right thing, we will be rewarded. It's a good thing. It's commendable before God. But we want to use it for every little thing. We want to use it for everything we could possibly come up with and make issues where issues don't belong." And that is not what the Bible intended. Sometimes these things can be worked out. And in such situations, they need to be worked out. We need to work to compromise where we can compromise, that we would not compromise where we can't compromise. And if not, those things can't be worked out, we come to a position that Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael came into, Daniel chapter 3 and verse 16. The king, wanting all people to bow down to this golden image when these instruments were played, and these 3 individuals, among possibly others, were found unobedient, disobedient. He says, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego," which is their Jewish names, "answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." And we say, why in the world should they have to suffer for doing the right thing? And yet they did. They were willing to suffer for doing the right thing. And they were thrown into the fiery furnace. And while the Lord God saved them, a fourth walking amongst them, that when they were pulled out, they didn't smell of ash. There was no fire upon them. It did not even touch them. Sometimes things don't go our way. Sometimes no compromise can be made, and we stand fast. And sometimes we pay the consequences for it. And sometimes, like in this situation, the Lord saves them. But we must have an attitude before that, regardless of whether the Lord will take care of us in the way we think He should or not, we trust that the Lord will do what's right. That the Lord will take care of those who are His and those who are determined to do what God calls them to do. The scope of this work ethic is broad. Bondservants obey in all things, he says. Not just when our masters or our employers are nice and beneficial, but whenever it's the case. Such is the way God's people have always been. There is an emotion to this obedience, he says in verse 22. Chapter 3 and verse 22, he says, "Bondservants, obey in all things your master according to the flesh, not with eye service as man-pleasers," notice this, "but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men." So you've got three things. You've got a fear of the Lord, you've got a sincerity of heart, and you've got heartily, as if you're doing it for the Lord. And he makes that point because, as he points out in verses 25 and then in chapter 4 and verse 1, you are doing it for the Lord. Your work ethic plays a part in how people perceive God. And if we are lazy and we don't do the things we're called to do, and we have no reason for doing that, it calls question in God's authority in our lives. And all the things we say have little to no effect because of such situations. You see the same emotion, the same level of emotion in John 4:24, that we worship God, he says, in spirit and in truth. It's not just as God told them to worship, but it's with the proper attitude, the proper emotion, the proper spirit in which to worship. And so when we work, we don't work just to please the man, you might call him, or the master, or the employer. We work because of who we are, not because of who they are. We work hard, and we work diligently, and we work heartily as to the Lord with sincerity of heart, because we are Christians, and we are called to do so. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 alluded to in the Lord's Supper, oftentimes, even today, that when we give, it's not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. That same mentality, that same attitude that we put into giving, hopefully, that we put into praising God and worshiping Him, hopefully, should transcend into our work ethic as well. That we don't work grudgingly. We don't work just because we have to. We work hard, we work diligently, we work heartily as to the Lord because it's what the Lord has called us to do. Because we love working. Because we want to work. Because we want to be a good example of the kingdom. The reason for the work ethic is that you have a master, but not because you have an earthly master. We work this way because we have a heavenly master, which is his point there in verse 25. He says, "But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality." Verse 24, "Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." To remind you, to go back to the antithesis, to go back like a pronoun. You look at the word "he," and then you got to go back to see who he's talking about. When they look at us, they should see our good works because we let our light shine among men. And when they do, and we put the glory where it belongs, they won't glorify us. They'll glorify the Father in heaven. They'll realize we are not this way because our parents made us this way. We are this way because we choose to be this way, as God has appointed us to be this way. We have a master that supersedes the ones here on earth. And while that sometimes will get in our master's way, our employer's way, it'll sometimes cause problems, as it has for me and I'm sure for all of us. Anyone that's had an employer that ever called them to do something that was outside of the realm of what God was approving of, hopefully discovered how much wrath an employer can have. And yet, we have a master that supersedes him. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, God made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. There are plenty of people who want him to be Christ. I want him to be Messiah. I want him to be Savior. But few people want him to be Lord. Which is his point there in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not all who say to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Which is to say, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is treating me as Lord. You can say it all day. And there are plenty of people who do. Who shout it from the rooftops. But when it comes to the rubber meeting the road, there is no consistency in them. There is no desire, no drive, no purpose behind their Christianity. And yet God has called us to a holy calling, a high calling, a difficult sometimes calling, but not an insignificant one. One that has our very souls at stake. And we are a Christian not only in being a good husband or wife, being a good parent or child, not just being a good Christian as we perceive it, but in all aspects of our lives, including employment, which is sometimes one of the hardest things to realize. We are a Christian as soon as we leave this place, just as much as we are a Christian in here, or we are not a Christian at all. We are a Christian in the workplace, even around unbelieving individuals who talk in ridiculous ways, just as much as we are here, hopefully, with other Christians who encourage us and build us up. When we are called to do the right thing, that is where the rubber meets the road. It's not difficult to be a Christian here, around friends and family, around people who support that lifestyle. It's not difficult to be a Christian sometimes, most of the time anyway, at home, where at least folks have accepted, even if they don't support. In the workplace, sometimes with friends, that is where Christianity becomes more difficult. That is where our tests come, and that is where our challenges must be met. Acts chapter 10, in verse 34, I love Peter's exposition here. Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, his whole point is that Christ is Lord of all. Acts 10 and verse 34. He says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. That goes back to Matthew 7, 21, which is what Jesus was saying. It's where the rubber meets the road that you prove your Christianity, not shouting it from the rooftops, not talking about it with folks who agree with you. It's where things become difficult. And that's what he's saying here. Verse 36, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. Keep going. That word you know, which was proclaimed through all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God appointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And that, of course, was really easy for him to do. He found no obstacles. No one ever stood in his way. No one ever challenged him over these things. And of course, no one crucified him for these things. He says, and we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who is ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that, though or through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. And I want to pick up again in verse 42 at the end. He who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Judge of the living and the dead. We have a master indeed that we serve. And it's not necessarily our employer. Though if the things that he demands are within reason of the scriptures, absolutely. And you can come up with all the excuses you want for not doing what he asks. Well, he's an unbeliever. I shouldn't serve him. Well, he's not very nice. I don't really like him. Well, he asked me to do things I don't want to do. Are they in conflict with the scriptures? No, then do them. Jesus himself, John 13, washed his disciples' feet, and afterward, what did he say? Do you know what I have done to you? I am your master, and no servant is greater than his master, Jesus goes on to say. And if I have done this to you, you ought to do this for one another. The most despicable job in the Jewish household that's reserved for the Gentiles, and the Son of God picks up a tally, girds his waist, and he washes folks' feet. Now, we live in a world where most people wear shoes. But my kids run around barefoot way too much. And they get some nasty feet. But it's still not on par with the Jewish feet who walk all the time on dirt roads, continually getting them dirty and nasty and filthy, and Jesus washed them. And if Jesus worked at a job and they called him to wash the bathrooms, which didn't exist at the time, we're going to imagine, 1,000 drunk people could have gone through those bathrooms. And they could have been the most disgusting things. Think of the worst truck stop you've ever been to. And Jesus would have washed the bathrooms. There's nothing unscriptural about washing bathrooms. And he would have done it. And he would have done everything he was called to do, except in those matters that got in the way between him and God. Just as Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Just as so many individuals in the past who were called by kings and emperors to do things that they should not do or they cannot stop. It is our purpose, and it must always be our purpose, to serve God rather than men. And that is the basis of our work ethic. And while our employers will gain the benefit of that, hopefully it will start to make up for the restrictions on our work that happen to exist. We will be judged by this divine work ethic. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 25. Notice this. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. In verse 24 it says that the Lord, knowing from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. He says, for you serve the Lord Christ. If you serve the Lord Christ, you will receive the inheritance. But if you do wrong, if you do bad, poorly, he says there is a judgment in this. And it's the same. And that's what floors me. We get this when it comes to baptism, when it comes to the simple things. But there are a few things more simple than this command. Bond servants, obey in all things. Sincerity of heart, that you would serve heartily as to the Lord, because you have a master. That while he supersedes these individuals, you still serve, just as he served. And when we come to the end of our lives, whether we were master or servant, if we did what God called us to do, if we served his will and his kingdom in each day, Matthew chapter 25, verse 23, we receive the same admonition that those individuals received. Twice it's recorded there in Matthew 25, well done, good and faithful servant. He ends with, enter into the joy of your Lord. The other servant does not receive such a compliment, and instead receives condemnation for his actions, for his unfaithfulness. Cast out into outer darkness. Which is another way of saying, the judgment didn't go so well for him. And that's what we're looking to avoid. And instead receive that commendation from the Lord, that we were good and faithful servants. And just as Jesus said, we can shout it from the rooftops over and over again. We can yell, Lord, Lord, and not mean a word of it. Because we refuse to serve. We refuse to live. We refuse to do the things that God has called us to. If you this day need to commit your life to his will, need to put Christ on in baptism, obeying the master of all, the judge of the living and the dead, the quick and the dead, you can do that today. If you need to take back that mantle of service, of commitment to God, You can do that as well this day. If you need the prayers or help from the congregation, we are here for you, to help you, to serve you, to be there for you in times of need and struggle and difficulty. We're in this together, friends. And though we are going to be judged individually, we have the potential to help one another get through this life alive and end this life in eternity together. And that is my greatest desire, to see all of you in eternity with me, that we might continue praising and glorifying God and serving Him in the future kingdom. What a glorious day that'll be. If you have need of the Lord's invitation this day, I pray that you would come while we stand.